Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Pfeiffer, I'm Bob Davis, and this is Basic Gospel. We're here live on this Friday the 13th, and we're here every day to address your questions and real-life issues by phone at 1-800-677-9377. If there's something you'd like to talk about, good opportunity right now. The lines are wide open at 1-800-677-9377. You know, the Word of God offers true right, true freedom and life in Jesus Christ, and you're invited to stay tuned right now to learn how the basic gospel intersects with your life every day. Hear it, believe it, live it. It's basic gospel. Now here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. As we move ever closer to Christmas Day, we're just going to look at some different passages that tell us about what actually happened. I love this particular passage in the book of Luke. Shepherds were out in the fields nearby. They were keeping watch over their flocks and, you know, just doing their normal day-to-day stuff. Mm-hmm. I mean, just the same thing they did the day before and what they had planned to do the next day. They were attentive to their sheep, those flocks. And as they're doing their normal stuff, an angel just appears. I mean, that would just freak you out, wouldn't it? And I'm sure they were freaked out, and that's why the angel started out with these words, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." There's nothing to fear. God actually loves us, and his messengers, angels, that's what angels are. They're messengers of God to deliver us news of his great salvation. They're for us, not against us. So there's nothing to fear as far as angels are concerned, but we don't really know that. And so the angel said, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news." And that's what this gospel story is all about. It's good news of great joy. It's news that brings joy to our hearts. And that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. We looked at the angelic announcement to Joseph, and he said, you're going to have a son, or Mary's going to have a son, and you are to name him Jesus because he is going to save his people from their sins. Here, the angel says, a Savior has been born. And so you have to ask a question, how did Jesus carry out that mission to save us from our sins? And the Apostle John, I think, gives us the first clue in the New Testament.
Yeah, he does. He tells a story about John the Baptist, and John's out there preaching and baptizing and doing all this stuff, and Jesus comes walking up. And the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." That was the revelation that God gave to John the Baptist, so that when Jesus showed up, he said, "Oh my goodness, here's the one." And it's just exactly what had been said to Joseph. His name is Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins, and John says it 30 years later.
Yeah, and how he did that was by becoming a sacrificial lamb, mm-hmm. one who would lay his life down for us and pay our sin debt in full.
Yes.
That's how Christ saved us from our sins. And once he paid that debt, the sins were taken away forever. That's something that we don't pay enough attention to as far as this gospel message is concerned. It's so different from what the blood of bulls and goats did in that old covenant sacrificial system. They merely covered. They couldn't take away. They couldn't pay the debt. Why? Because the blood was not of enough worth to take away the sins, to remove the sin debt. Only the blood of Jesus was sufficient to take away the debt once and for all. And boy, if we will embrace that, if we will really let that sink in and just drench our souls, boy, our lives would be so different. It would change the way we think about God. It would change our relationship with God, how we relate to him. Everything would be different if we would fully understand that Christ took away our sins once and for all. And when we understand that, we'll know that he truly is a Savior, not just in name, but in reality for us. It's good news, isn't it?
That is good news. That's Basic Gospel, and we thank you for joining us, everybody. We'd love for you to really join us by phone. If you have a question or something you'd like to add to the conversation, perhaps a troubling issue that you're facing in life, 1-800-677-9377. That's the number to dial right now. The lines are wide open. All the time remaining on the clock, we want you to take up a part of it right now. 1-800-677-9377. But do call quickly. Want to hear from you right now. Well, guys, a question from our friend Kelly, who writes to us from Tampa, Florida. And, Richard, you had the opportunity to respond to this by email this morning, and I thought you did an excellent job on it. She says, good morning, gentlemen. How do we defend the changes between the Old and New Covenants in light of Psalm 89:34, which says, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips? When comparing, she says, it appears that the two covenants have altering differences. Does the new covenant conflict with this passage? Your thoughts on this are most appreciated. That's from our friend Kelly, who writes to us from sunny Florida.
Well, that is an excellent question, because it really gets to the heart and soul of the gospel message. And it brings up a couple of other questions. You know, there in the Bible, there's numerous covenants, but the two most prominent ones are the Old Covenant or the Mosaic Covenant that was established between God and the people of Israel. And then there's this new covenant that's talked about in the New Testament, primarily in the book of Hebrews. Now, this new covenant was prophesied in the Old, and it's important for us to understand the purposes of each, in which covenant we live in today. So in light of that, Richard, what does this passage in Psalm 89 actually mean?
Well, it's actually fairly clear, because God says, I'm not going to wipe this away, you know, just shove it off the table. He says, I'm going to fulfill it. I gave it. It was my covenant with Israel. I'm really not going to violate it or alter it. What I'm going to do is replace it. And how does he replace it? That's what Jesus came to do. And the moment Jesus died, everything in that Mosaic covenant was telescoped into that one person at that one moment, and he fulfilled it. He even said, I haven't come here to destroy the law and the prophets. I've come to fulfill it. And that's exactly what he did. And as soon as he fulfilled it, he ushered in the replacement covenant, the new covenant, whereby all these wonderful things we get to live in today, and one of the greatest of them is where there's been this forgiveness of sins, there's no longer any sacrifice. We don't have to worry about sin anymore. And in the Old Covenant, that was the constant worry. What do we do about sin? What do we do about sin? They had a picture for how to deal with it, but that picture pointed to Jesus, and he's the one who dealt with it once and for all.
Totally. So in Christ, that Old Covenant ended, and the New Covenant began. And it's that covenant that we live in today.
Yes.
As believers in Christ, we are New Covenant believers. And where we get so messed up is we try to blend the two.
Mm-hmm.
And that's called Galatianism. That's what Paul addressed in the book of Galatians and in many of his letters, to try to get us to really see the purpose of the Old as far as it relates to us spiritually, and that was to show us our condition apart from Christ so that we would turn to him by faith. So at the cross, that was a place of change. That was a fulfillment of the Old, a beginning of the new. When we come to Christ by faith, that's a place of change for us. It's the point where our old is buried and done away with, and we're raised to walk in the newness of life as new covenant believers. That's why it's so vitally important for us to understand this. This is truly basic gospel, one of the most important foundational truths that we need to latch onto and really believe and live out in day-to-day experience. Otherwise, we're going to struggle. We are just going to struggle.
And the beauty of it is that God's not even done yet. The new covenant isn't the final thing. And what he's trying to do is restore Eden, where we have face-to-face fellowship with him. And that's coming.
Right.
So the old covenant did what it was supposed to do. The new covenant is doing what it's supposed to do. It will finally be fulfilled when Jesus returns, and the whole thing will be finished, and now we'll have face-to-face communion again with God. It's all him, none of us. He's got it covered.
Absolutely. Well, let's go to Arvada, Colorado, and talk with Mike, listening to us on KRKS. Mike, welcome.
Hi, thank you. Hey, brothers, I'm hearing a contradiction based on what I understand Scripture to say. So maybe we can address a couple contradictions I'm hearing.
Certainly. What are you hearing?
All right. Well, you're saying that the law was given, and you're calling it the Mosaic Law. And I, first of all, I don't see anywhere in Scripture where God calls it the Mosaic Law. But you're saying that it was given only to Israel, and Paul was saying that Israel is not true Israel is not Israel by birth, but Israel by the Spirit. So even if we want to call it the Mosaic Law, and I can see a point in that, it's still applicable to anybody who professes a faith in Jesus the Christ. And then my second contradiction that I'm hearing is that you're saying that the first covenant was removed, or
well, Mike, I'm not saying
words in your mouth. I don't want to put your words in your mouth, but I'm hearing that what I'm picking up is that you're saying the first covenant was done away with in Jesus by the new covenant.
Well, by his death on the cross.
Jesus himself says in Matthew that he did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill.
And that's exactly what he did through his death, Mike. He fulfilled it. There was punishment attached to the law. The wages of sin is death. And that wasn't going to be fulfilled.
I get that. But what you're offering is a contradiction.
No, I'm not offering a contradiction, Mike. I'm offering a look at what the Word of God actually says about the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. I mean, the writers of the New
Testament. But your statement eliminates the book of James. And what James is pointing out is that Jesus Christ came and proved the law of liberty. The law of liberty is that God desires mercy, not sacrifice. So Jesus went to the cross in the act of mercy. Therefore, the grave could not hold him. And that all of us as believers, if we demonstrate mercy, then we will not be judged by the law. But if we don't demonstrate mercy, we will be judged by the law. According to James, we all are transgressors of the law. So Jesus Christ came to prove the covenant that mercy rejoices over judgment. He did not eliminate the law. He brought us liberty in the law. That all we have to do is live in mercy. That's, which is provided through Christ, and we are not judged by the law. But the law did not go anywhere. Jesus is a picture of the law. Jesus is still the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Hang on a little bit. We're just having a conversation here. I think you're dead wrong on that. I think the Scripture is pretty clear. The writer of Hebrews says that he's...
First of all, I am not dead, and I am not wrong. And for you to mix those two and to call me a dead and a wrong person just isn't brotherly.
Mike, don't be so defensive. We're just having a conversation. I don't think you are giving what the Word of God has to say, and you obviously don't think I am. So there's a difference.
I'm suggesting that whenever we hear a contradiction, it means that our perception is not from the right vantage point. We are not seeing something correctly. Because God's word does not contradict itself.
I never said it did.
He is not a liar.
I never said it did. But I am going to say some things that the Word of God says.
How does your statement stand up?
Yeah, we're not going to argue. And Mike, I appreciate it, but just listen for a minute to what the Word of God has to say about the distinction between the Old Covenant and the New. There is a powerful passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. There's a distinction. So he goes on to explain that the old covenant had a purpose, and that purpose was to condemn, to judge, to bring us to the end of ourselves so that we could turn to Christ and receive him by faith. Once that purpose has been fulfilled, the law steps aside and gives way to the person of Jesus Christ. That's where liberty and freedom is found, in him. And that's what Paul goes on to explain. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, what did Paul say about the Spirit? The Spirit is the one who gives life. And it's in this new life that we experience, in this new covenant, that we experience freedom. The old killed, it brought us to the end of ourselves, and that's where it left us. There was nothing more the law could do. And so that's why the writer of Hebrews would say in several different places in his letter that Jesus Christ has set aside the old to bring in the new. Chapter 10, just a wonderful, wonderful verse. Then he said, "Here I am, I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first, that was the old covenant, to establish the second. This second is the new covenant. It is superior to the old in every way. And the first way it's superior, it's a covenant that rests totally and entirely upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ to carry out the promises of it. In that old, it was an if-then covenant. If the people obeyed all of the statutes and commandments, then God would be their God. But they failed. They failed miserably. They violated their terms of the covenant. And so God had to do something to bring it to an end. And that's what he did in Jesus. He fulfilled it once and for all through the shed blood of Christ. And that shed blood enables us to experience the total and complete forgiveness of sins that is available to us in this new covenant. There's no contradiction. The old and the new work hand in glove, just as if you went into a doctor's office and said, "I'm not feeling well," and the doctor said, "Well, let's run a few tests." And so he prescribed an X-ray or an MRI or a CAT scan. Well, you go through that, and the CAT scan reveals something. It reveals the problem. And once the problem is known, the CAT scan can't do anything to heal it. There, something else has to be brought into the mix. And so God used the old covenant to show us our need for mercy and points us to the new covenant in Jesus so that we could receive mercy there. That's how it works together. There's no contradiction. It's all a part of God's unfolding plan to bring us to Jesus so that we could receive life, experience forgiveness once and for all, and grow in our relationship with him. That's the good news. There's no contradictions. I know there are theological bents out there that say we have become the new Israel, that we are spiritual Israel, and therefore we need to live up to the righteous requirements of the law. We ain't doing too well. We just aren't doing well. We would fail just like physical Israel failed. That's why God brought in a new covenant. Read one last passage, Hebrews 8, right before the writer of Hebrews pulls in the Jeremiah passage that talks about the new covenant. He says this, "For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another, but God found fault with the people." If there is any requirements on us to produce good works in order to receive righteousness or to merit righteousness, we're in trouble. And that law showed that to us so that we could be justified by faith in Jesus Christ. This is important stuff, folks. There's no contradiction in the Word of God. It is one unfolding story about Jesus Christ, how he stood in our place once and for all and paid the sin debt once and for all so that we could experience new life in him. If we keep going back and forth and saying we need to blend the two, we're going to have a confused body of believers. And guess what we have in the world today? A confused body of believers.
Well, I'll see.
Well, Mike, thanks for your call. We appreciate it.
Just a little bit of time left on the clock, and Bob and Richard had a note that came in. It's very, very explicit. This is from Nicole, who writes to us from Franklin Park, New Jersey. She said, "I've been perplexed and confused for years looking for truth regarding sex and remarriage. My desire is to be obedient to God, but so my question is in no way to willfully sin, to excuse or take sin and disobedience lightly. I'm really not clear on sex outside of marriage, nor do I feel like it is a bad thing. Marriage back then was more comprised of more of people getting together based on their word or commitment without a certificate and so forth. I do believe God's will is to not be promiscuous or irresponsible regarding sex. I have been divorced twice and have been celibate for more than 2 years, but broke that recently, and I just don't want God to feel like that it was done out of a rebellious heart. I am concerned about the consequences of my disobedience if it is wrong in his eyes. I succumbed because I felt emotionally exhausted, overwhelmed by the trials of life. I also felt like I'm not to be married again because it will be a sin against God. My overall desire is to probably be married again at some point. I'm 41, but I am not in a hurry, but I would like to gradually get to know and build a relationship with someone, a saved person, that is. I'm not illiterate about the Word of God, and I feel I know truth, but I'm still learning and don't want to be ignorant about God's Word or His truth. So can you tell me where and what is the teaching today on sex and remarriage and divorce?"
Well, as far as sex is concerned, it was always designed by God to be carried out within the framework of marriage. Mm-hmm. That's when two people have covenanted together to become one. Body, soul, and spirit, basically. That's how God described it in Genesis. That's how Jesus talked about it when he was here on earth. That's what Paul has talked about. So there's this relationship, a relationship that is designed to reflect God's relationship to us in Jesus Christ. That's how Paul described it when he was talking about marriage. He says, "But I'm really not talking about marriage. I'm talking about Christ and his church." So the sexual act was designed to be carried out within that framework. Outside of it, there's just all kinds of things that can happen. Emotional damage. If you give yourself to somebody, either male or female, and then that relationship doesn't work out, there's all kinds of issues. You're going to carry forward scars and emotional things. And as Paul writes in Corinthians, that every other sin is outside of the body, but sexual immorality is within the body. You carry those consequences with you. So if I'm in your shoes, I forget about marriage and relationships. You've had two failed relationships. You need to really understand what a relationship with Jesus Christ is all about. Yeah. And then leave, you know, all of those other relationships into his hands. That's the foundation that you need to have. And we certainly appreciate that question. Yeah, excellent question.
Friends, Basic Gospel is indeed a listener-supported ministry reaching out with the truth of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel that saves. God loves you, and he and we want you to know his love and how it can impact your life. That's why we're here every day, to share with you what has become a reality in our own lives. But it requires finances to keep the message coming. That's why we encourage you with offers of resources like the forgiveness booklet we've been talking about. And as Bob mentioned, we need to see donations of around $300,000 by the end of this month in order to meet needs. $5, $10, $100, $1,000 or more, every gift, no matter the size, helps and makes a difference. So please join with us in the grace of giving with a special Christmas gift today if you can. We need you to be a part of the ongoing support of Basic Gospel. As a reminder, this great little booklet on forgiveness that we produced is for you, and it's yours for a gift of any amount to Basic Gospel. To make your gift and request your copy, call 1-800-727-2828 right now, 1-800-727-2828, and ask for the Forgiveness Booklet. Or visit us online at basicgospel.net. You'll find a link right there on the homepage. That's basicgospel.net for the booklet Forgiveness, The Door to Life, yours for a gift of any amount to Basic Gospel. Well, for Bob and Richard and the ministry staff, Bob Davis, and God bless you. Have a great weekend of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll see you on Monday. Bye-bye.